Today, as we are concluding our series of sermons from the summer on the attributes of God, today we come to the love of God. And when I was laying out the summer series and decided that this would be one of our sermons, I invited a good friend of mine to come and preach on the love of God. He's someone I've known for almost 40 years. We met in a Hebrew class in seminary. Our kids are the same ages. He has three girls. I have two girls and a son. Our daughter Candace and his daughter Leanne were classmates at Taylor University in Indiana and graduated together. And so we've known each other for a long time, supported each other as we were raising our kids. And you get those moments where you don't know what to do. You're ready to kill your kid, but you know you shouldn't because you don't want to go to jail. Any of you parents ever have a moment like that? And there are sometimes the kids want to kill the parents too. But so we've just been through a lot together over the years. And his wife has recently been treated for cancer and has undergone her treatment, gets her scans next month to see how she's doing. And so I'm glad that Carla, his wife, is here as well. But he is my good friend. And I've said to you many times that I feel blessed to have the friends I have, considering the kind of man that I am, that God has given me some good friends, and this is one of them. In fact, he's in my Michigan pastor study group. You guys know a couple of times a year I go to Michigan to study with some pastor friends. Well, he is one of them as well. So, Kevin, why don't you come up so I can introduce you to my church family. They can see you, and then just do what you do. So I'm going to pray for Kevin, then I'm going to go sit down with Carol. Another side note I just thought of. At one point in the early 90s, when we were young men, we considered co-pastoring together. So that would have been interesting. We joke about that all the time now. It's probably best that we didn't. But anyway, let me pray for you. Our great God, thank you for bringing Kevin and Carla to be with us today. And I pray that as he shares his heart on your love and how it has touched him and others, that it will be a life-giving for him once again and life-giving for all of us. Pray that he'll enjoy great freedom and joy as he shares his heart with us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, my brother. Truth be told, I tried to hire Carlton, and he wouldn't have any of it. Because he had to be the big dog, you know. And I understand, because I guess if he would have tried to hire me, I would have said the same thing. Honestly, if you get a few friends in life that you can trust your family to, trust your heart to, trust your life to, you're a very blessed human being. And Carlton Harris is indeed one of those human beings that I would trust my life to, and I've trusted my heart to him and the heart of my family many, many, many times. So back at you, my brother. You know how much I love you. And as the sovereignty of God would have it, my wife got to travel with me this weekend. She usually doesn't get to travel with me. And she's here with, of course, Carlton's wife, we've known for many, many years. I love her so much. And then, as God's sovereignty would have it, Carla's best friend from childhood and her husband that I went to college with and their two daughters all are just happened to be in San Diego this weekend. Are you kidding me? And so what a God we serve that sometimes seems like he just reaches through eternity and just does his thing in behalf of those of us who are called his sons and daughters. I have one request of you this morning, really, as I share a few thoughts, and that would be that you don't think of me as some kind of a talking head pastor person. I get it because I've sat many, many times where you are. I mean, I'm way up here. I'm in this pulpit area, whatever that is, and you're way out there. And you might say to me, I've said it many times when I've begun to listen to someone, you don't know me and I don't know you. And so why would I listen to you? What do you really have to say to me? If you don't know me, what do you have to say to me? makes sense, except this is what I want you to hear this morning. And I know Pastor Carlton is like this every week with you. Here's the deal. I am you, and you are me. So what I'm sharing today, especially with what my wife and I have been through the last several months, I mean, I've always thought that I was a pretty honest guy, an authentic guy, a guy that didn't want to play church but wanted to take off the mask and be who I really am. But I got to tell you, what I'm going to share with you this morning comes from a deeper place in my gut than I even knew was there before my wife contracted cancer. What I'm sharing with you today is not something that I have to share with you as a pastor. It's something that I long to share with you because it comes from one of the deepest places in my spirit. So I want to talk to you this morning from a text that is from some of Jesus' last words to his followers. It's John 13, 34, and 35. You would think we'd pay closer attention to this text. The last words that someone speaks usually are some of the most important words. Libraries are filled with the last words of great people, not so much the words that they spoke 10 years in. I'm not sure we really, really get what Jesus was saying, but let's see if we can make some sense of it this morning. This is what he says. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Context, he's going to be crucified the next day. He's leaving the planet, and he's basically saying to these followers, if I'm going to have any presence on the planet, it's going to be through you, because I'm leaving and you can't come. You're staying. You're staying behind to be me. And here's what I want people to feel about me through you. That if you will love one another as I have loved you, that you also will love one another. Let me promise you, it's by this, not by our incredible Easter pageants with live camels and rising Jesuses from the dead, not because of our brilliant stadium events where we invite people and have a great speaker and everybody, that'll do something, but not really through that kind of thing, not through our brilliant evangelistic strategies. Google the word evangelism. 250 websites will come up with the latest and greatest way to help folk who don't yet know that they have someone who loves them, who died for them, find their way. All these gimmicks, all these things. Jesus said, no, it's not really that. It's not any of that. It's when they see your love. Because that's what everybody's looking for. They're looking for that love. And they really don't want to hear words about it. They need to see it, to know that it's real. When you love like that, they'll know that you are my disciples. I'm kind of getting the feeling that, at least in the American church today, we're starting to believe the first part of that text, that if we love one another, the world will know. I think we're feeling it more than ever, that the world is a hot relational mess. I mean, are you kidding me, Charlottesville? Are you kidding me? I grew up in the civil rights movement. It feels like we're back, pre-civil rights, the end of Jim Crow. What a mess relationally. Race, gender, politics, and for heaven's sakes, the church is divided into 40,000 denominations, and we have all of our reasons for why we couldn't stay together, like Jesus implies here. And then in John 17, at the end of this speech, if you will, he says, if you will love like that and be one, the world will know not only that you're with me, but that I come from God. I think we're starting to get it, that the rest of the stuff is like the icing on the cake, but the cake is the world needs to see this love. They need to begin to believe that there's something that will heal the relational brokenness that they feel along with us. Wouldn't you agree that the greatest hurts in the world are relational hurts? We can get another job most of the time. We can build a new house after a flood most of the time. There's groups and organizations that will help us. But when a relationship is broken, it cuts deeply into some place inside of us. I loved singing and saying the Apostles' Creed today, but I got to tell you, most non-believers don't care much about that. What they want to know is, do you have anything to offer me that can heal my broken heart, my broken life, my broken relationships? Jesus said, if you'll show them that there's a love that comes from someplace not on this earth, they will come to me and they will be healed. I think we're starting to get that. I don't know if you ever read anything by Philip Yancey, but one time he had an interview with a Hindu scholar. And the Hindu scholar says, we can reproduce any miracle in Christianity that you guys can come up with. We can reproduce it except one. And he said, what would that be, the resurrection? And the Hindu scholar says, no, we can do that. And if you read the Hindu literature, you and I might call their resurrection stories mythology, but they consider it historiography. So they're like, no, we can raise people from the dead. We got that. Here's what we can't do. We can't do the Galatians 3 piece, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ. He said, you have to understand, in Hinduism, we're divided into 5,000 different divisive castes. If we ever saw that kind of love and that kind of unity, we would, as Hindus, know that the true God was in the house. I think, my sense is that the church is starting to get that. This is what I think we still really deeply struggle with, and many times secretly struggle with. This is number two. We struggle with the phrase, as I have loved you. We kind of skip over it, as if, of course, we know that God loves us. I mean, we grew up in Sunday school. We know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so, of course, we know that God loves us. Do we? Look, if you could be gut-level honest this morning, if you could tell the absolute truth, and if I asked you the question, do you really know, not just do you know the Bible verses about the love of God, but do you know in your experience that there's a God who loves you with all of his heart? I had a brother one time say, I don't need to know it like that, man. It's in the Word of God. I mean, are you kidding me? I appreciate the fact that it's in the Word of God, but if I asked one of my three daughters, even as grown women today, if I said, do you know that I love you? Sure I do, Dad, because when I was in the third grade, you sent me a card, and at the bottom it said, I love you, Dad. And so I carry that card around with me so that whenever I doubt whether you love me, I pull the card out of my purse or my pocket, and it says, I love you. It's right there. It's on print. It's in print. I would know that something had gone really wrong with our relationship if the only way she knew that I loved her is because it was written somewhere, even in the pages of Scripture. My brothers and sisters, when Jesus said, as I have loved you, I don't think he was saying, read the Bible verse. I think he was saying there's a way that we can know deep within our spirit in a way that settles us, that fills us, that there's a God who doesn't just love all of those folks. There's a God that loves someone like me. I grew up in a Christian home, a believing home. I trusted Christ when I was 5 years old. But I grew up not knowing that God loved me. And I was taught that the way to fill the emptiness inside, where only the love of God is meant to fill that emptiness. It's Augustine's God-shaped vacuum. I was taught that if you achieve enough, you'll get some kind of vibe from the applause that will fill up that emptiness. And so I achieved. I achieved academically. I achieved athletically. Went on to a small college, became an All-American football player, not because I was really that good, but because I worked so hard, because I knew that I needed to achieve. That's where you get your filling. Went on to grad school, awarded some more. Went on to pastor a couple of churches. The second one was a nightmare, but we would pass through the nightmare phase up in Detroit, Michigan, and we were starting on our way. This was a turnaround church that grew to about 2,000 people. So once again, something that I was touching was turning to gold. And yet, don't miss this. In the middle of all of that success, with 5.5 years of Greek and 2 years of Hebrew and 3 years of Latin, and all of that pedigree and all of that resume that I carried, all of that achievement, all of that success, married the girl of my dreams, three beautiful girls at home, one a brand new baby, one night, driving back from a place in a northern ring suburb from Detroit, giving yet another performance. Yeah, I was talking from the Bible. God said, Jesus said, love, yeah, whatever. And everybody's like, oh man, that's the greatest thing we've ever heard. And on the way home that night, empty inside, I came within a gnat's eyelash at the Allard and 94 interchange on the east side of Detroit of driving off into a cement embankment and taking my own life. Somehow my three baby girls' faces passed in front of my mind, and so I swerved back, drove home, fell on my face, and I said, what is it, God? I've got everything, but I've got nothing. A couple days later, there was no epiphany, but a couple days later, a book landed in my lap by a recovering alcoholic ex-priest named Brendan Manning called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And I read that book and had my first experience with the love of God as my father at the age of 36, having been a believer for 31 years. And that experience of that love began to change my life. Listen, my brothers and sisters, Paul says it like this in Ephesians 3 when he prays that great prayer at the end of his theological section of the book of Ephesians. He says, I'm praying that you might be rooted and grounded. And I love the word of God, but he doesn't say rooted and grounded in the text. He says rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Drive your roots deep, he says, into his love. Build the foundation of your existence on his love. That love that is so high and wide and deep and long that it seems almost unknowable. If you will know that love, if you will experience that love, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. The opposite of fullness is emptiness. Nature abhors a vacuum. So if you're here today, to the extent, my brothers and sisters, remember, I'm you, you're me, to the extent that you're not experiencing the love of God as your Father, that's the extent to which the vacuum inside of you is reaching out to be filled with everything and anything in sight. In the neighborhood where I pastor, it's drugs, it's crime, it's alcohol, sex never fills us, never fills us. For some of us that maybe haven't gone that route, we choose money or education or success or approval or marriage and family and kids instead of loving. Sometimes we use all of that to try to fill us up. If we could just get our marriage right, if we could just get our family right, if our kids can just make the right team, go to the right college, then we'll be filled. It's a lie. Nothing is meant to fill the heart of a son or a daughter of the living God than the love of the Father that created that son or daughter. I've come to believe that most problems in the body of Christ, racism, sexism, church split, you name it, it's not because we're not trying to love. It's because we don't know that we're loved. Some of you here today live with a boatload of guilt. Remember, I'm you. I know only because I'm you. And we think that our struggle in our Christian experience is because we're not disciplined enough. We just don't put forth enough effort. We just don't have enough faith. Maybe. But what if you knew today? Knew deep down in your spirit that you were loved with an everlasting, overwhelming, unconditional love of a God who calls himself your Father. How would that change your Christian life? We'll do a lot for someone we believe in. We'll die for someone we love and who we know loves us. One Jesuit priest who's now with the Lord said it like this: your life begins not when you know that you love God, but when you first start to believe that he loves you. I know how easy it is to resist what I'm saying because I resisted it for years, but here's some signals. Here's some signals that you might just say, Just stay open. See if some of these signals might tip you off that maybe you're struggling to know the love of your Father. And by the way, this list didn't come from a book. This list came from my life. How about this one? You don't know who you are, or you secretly hate who you are. Every time somebody asks you who you are, you talk about what your mom wanted you to be, or what your dad wanted you to be, or what you think your friends want you to be so they'll stay with you, but you don't know who you are. Could it be because you just can't quite yet hear your Father's voice saying, I'm going to tell you who you are. I made you. You're my son and my daughter. It's good stuff. Or hate who you are. You say, wait a minute, there are literal believers in Christ that hate who they are. I was one of them. And it's just hard to admit. Like if you're coming in from the parking lot today and somebody says, hey, Joe, how's it going? Good. See the fight last night? Yeah, great fight. So how you doing today? Pretty good, except I hate myself. Otherwise, I'm fine. And yet I know that there are self-haters here today. My brother, my sister, if I could pause right now and come down, and if you would let me know who you are, I mean, I would just wrap you up to let you know you don't have to live that way anymore. How about this one? Tormented by voices from your childhood, which is where we're supposed to feel the love of the Father. But if our moms and dads don't get it, or to the extent that they don't get it, what do they have to give? You can't give away what you haven't received. A couple of years ago, there was a group formed called Heart to Heart that was for kids who were struggling because their moms and dads were struggling. And they would go around and talk to children's groups and say, you can write us if you have no one else safe. Listen to these children's voices. One of these voices might mirror your voice. Dear Heart to Heart, I'm so sad. My dad is an alcoholic. I love him so much. I get mad when he breaks promises, and maybe if I would be really good, he would stop drinking. Please help me. Dear Heart to Heart, my name is Darren, and I'm in middle school, and this is the worst year of my life. I hate school, and my parents think I don't try, but I do. I started drinking, and it's the only time I feel okay. For some of us, that was our junior high voice, and we're still drinking today to try to fill the emptiness because we're not yet sure there's a God whose love can fill our heart. Dear Heart to Heart, why did God make a dumb person? P.S. I am the dumb person. Dear Heart to Heart, I'm in the third grade. This is the second time because I failed last year and got kept back. It's embarrassing because my friends are in the fourth grade. And everybody knows. Dear Heart to Heart, my dad calls me Stupid Sam. He even says it in front of my friends and then he laughs. And I told him it wasn't even funny. But he still does it. Please help me. I think you get the point. The love of the Father is longing to heal those childhood voices that keep us from hearing Him say to us, you're my beloved son, you're my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. How about this sign? Constantly looking for approval. Now, it makes sense that we want constructive approval of our life, someone that we trust that say, way to go. But I'm talking about when we can't live without somebody telling us we're all right. It's like we're rolling up our sleeves looking for a heroin hit. That's how much we need folk outside of us to tell us we're okay, because maybe it's because deep down in here we haven't yet quite heard the Father saying, I love you so very, very much. What about this one? We're critical of others. And some of you might say, well, there's a lot to be critical of. This world's a hard place, and there's people in the church that don't even follow Christ. And usually we attach our criticism to a Bible verse, and so we think that makes it healthy. Most of the time, my brothers and sisters, when we have a critical spirit, it's because in our hearts and our minds, there's a critical voice that's just raining criticism in our lives. Some of us today hear this kind of a voice. I'm stupid. I'm ugly. I raised three girls, young sisters. I raised three girls. I know how difficult it is. Sometimes when I'm speaking to women's groups, I feel my daughter so much that I'll even start saying we, like I'm one of the girls. So hard when the world is saying, if you don't look like this, if you're not like this, this airbrushed thing, that you're ugly. It's just a lie from hell. One of the gifts that God gives his daughters is a beauty that has nothing to do with the kind of hair you have or the kind of nose. But that lie can keep you locked down in life and keep you from hearing the Father's voice saying, I love you with all of my heart. You're my beautiful, powerful daughter. Others are more important than I am. I can't make decisions on my own. I can never be safe. I will never amount to anything. I can't do anything right. If people knew the real me, if they knew the real me, they would reject me. And so we don't let anyone know the real us. And we live our entire lives with a mask. I'm permanently defective. I'm damaged goods. God is really angry with me. I'm not capable of succeeding. Everyone else is a normal sinner. I'm all alone in how badly I sin. I'm fundamentally unlovable. The things I have done cannot be forgiven. I will always be afraid. I'm defined by my performance. If I'm my true self, people will not want to be with me and be my friend. I have no future. My future depends completely on me. I'm on the outside looking in. I don't really fit with anyone, anywhere. And of course, the big lie is that you are not deeply loved. How about this one? Difficulty in relationships. Maybe because we're trying to get that other human being to fill a hole inside our hearts that only the love of God can fill. I spent the first 10 years of my marriage trying to get Carla to fill up an emptiness that I didn't know I had. Until one day she looked at me and basically said, what do you want from me? And I didn't know what I wanted from her. I just knew that I thought she should be the one to heal whatever was broken inside of me. It was about that time that I began my journey toward the near suicide that brought me face to face with the love of a father who, to this day, is filling up the emptiness inside. How about never feeling like you're at peace, but being constantly driven? And I know people say, well, if you worked where I worked, you know, my boss says, I get it. Sometimes the man tells us what he tells us. But I wonder sometimes if our extra achievement and our extra activity doesn't serve to keep the voices that torment us about how unloved we are at bay. And so we keep up the activity, we keep up the activity, because when we pause and just try to be, those voices rise up from the bottom of our hearts and start speaking that shame and that pain. And so we get back at the activity again. You might be pretty productive in that activity, but are you free? One last one, just addictive tendencies. I've worked with so many folk who are drug and alcohol addicted. I've never met one who said, I know that I'm loved. They want, the lie is that the drugs and alcohol can fill them up, but, and recovery is about realizing, no, there's got to be someone, something out there that can fill up what this drug and this bottle has never filled up for me. See, some of us tend to look at those who are about drugs and alcohol and forget that We can attempt to be filled up. We can be addicted by stuff that's even on balance good in life. If I see one more dad at one more Little League game act like the world is going to cave in if their son isn't applauded by the crowd or by the... We can even be addicted to our kids. Again, we might be functional. Everybody today looks pretty functional. I was functional. But Jesus didn't say, I've come to die on the cross and rise from the dead so we can be functional. He said in Luke 4 in the synagogue when he made his mission statement to the world, he quoted Isaiah 61 and he said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to set the captives free. I'm basically here to tell you one thing this morning. If you struggle to experience the love of the Father, there is no part two. This is it. This is your call. Not because I said so, but because Jesus said, I'm leaving, you're staying. You need to show my love to the world, but you cannot give away what you're not receiving. You need to love one another as I have loved you. And then the world will know that you're with me and I come from God. The world doesn't come to Christ today not because it's just too stubborn or because they won't humble themselves and come to church. Listen to me, if what Jesus said is the truth, the world doesn't come to Christ today because those of us who are his sons and daughters still don't know his love. Because man, when we start to know his love, can you imagine 1.5 billion of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ? If we began to be overwhelmed by the power of his love, willing to give our lives for a broken world, can I tell you, the world would come to Christ. This isn't today just about you having a better existential Christian experience, although as a father, I know that when my daughters were feeling good, I was feeling good. So if you begin to know the love of the Father's going to delight in that. But it's not just about that. It's about the folk out there who are looking for something that we're not giving them. In my view, it's because we're still struggling to know it ourselves. What would it be like today if you began to believe that there was a healing path? No matter what you experienced in childhood, no matter how beat up and broken you have felt to this day, that you don't have to live a lie anymore. You can tell your truth, and you can begin to know and experience the love of a God who calls himself your good, good Father. So I would be not just a bad teacher, but I'd be a bad name, man, if I just left us there. So as we land this plane today, which is an apt metaphor for San Diego, by the way. My Lord, your airport. Are you kidding me? So don't duck when I say land this plane. I'm talking about this talk. Can I just suggest a healing path? And in Christianity in the West, we're addicted to lists. We want the 7 steps to whatever. I don't have that. I don't buy any book in the Christian bookstore that talks about the 7 somethings to somewhere. But I can talk about a relational journey that I believe is clearly in the scripture. It's one that I'm on now. I'm not finished with it. I'm on. It has to do with our relationship first with ourselves, our relationship with our God, and our relationship with one another, where we will begin to experience the Father's love. So first of all, here's the one about our relationship with yourself, ourselves. What would it be like today if you had the courage just to get honest? You don't have to always raise your hands when we're singing the song about the love of God. Maybe that's a time for you to contemplate with him and with yourself where you are with the love of God. When Jesus said, "The truth will set you free," that was a large statement. It's been abused over the years, and he was talking about all kinds of things there, but I'm telling you today, I think you would agree with me by saying that once you start to tell yourself the truth, you are immediately unstuck. You're out to yourself. That you don't have, listen, that you don't have to fake it anymore. When I meet people that are stuck in a quagmire of disobedience or in the quagmire of broken relationship or in the quagmire of even having, for all intents and purposes, given up their faith, it's not because of all those other things that we're guilted and shamed for. Most of the time, they have no idea how much God loves them. What if today you simply had the courage? I don't want you to get to the point where I got. You might say, "I would never do what you almost did, bro." Okay, but you might be killing yourself in other ways right now. Because deep inside, you don't know if there's any hope if you don't know that you're loved. What if today you had the courage to say, "I've got to admit, whether it's 20% or 60%, or I have never experienced the love of the Father. I know it here, but I don't know it here." Secondly, what if you took that honesty that you just had with yourself and began to cry that out to God? Remember that verse, Romans 8:15? "But God has not given us a spirit again of fear unto bondage." It's not about the law. Most of us, when we think of talking to God, we have a tendency to think that he's saying, "Here's four things you should have done yesterday and you didn't do, and you need to repent, and there's three things that today you need to do, and I don't know if you can do them, and I'm really disappointed." Are you kidding me? He says, Paul says, God has not given us that spirit again unto bondage and fear. He's given us, listen, the Holy Spirit of adoption that causes our hearts to cry out, "Abba, Father." When you think of God, what do you think of? Creator, he's that. Judge, he's that. Savior, he's that. But do you know what Paul says? He's inviting us, with him being all those other things, to primarily, please don't miss this. I know it's the 30-minute mark or whatever that is in Christian churches. It's like, well, it's about over. Don't miss this, please. Paul says he invites us, with him being all those other things, to daily, moment by moment, cry out to him as our Abba, Father. Abba, Joachim Jeremias says it's the word that a little Hebrew boy at the age of one, it'd be the first word he might speak. He'd see his daddy and he would call him Abba. The English transliteration would be something like Dada. What if when you began, what if this was a turning point for you, that when you looked at God from now on, you don't see him with that frown? Maybe you got from your own dad, I don't know. You don't see him with that frown that you got from your coach who was just trying to get you to cut a couple of seconds off your 40 time? Is that how God looks at us? If that's how you think God looks at you, he's just always saying, "Can you just not get your spiritual 40 down just a couple more seconds?" Then my brothers and sisters, I would say, run for the hills. What are you doing here today? That's abuse. That's who God is? That's not who my God is. Having had that conception of God that drove me almost to saying, "I can't live this way anymore," I have found in the scripture, especially through the heart and life of Jesus, that's not who my God is. Even Paul said, he says, "Call me Dada." What if you got up in the morning and you didn't see the Ten Commandments? You saw your Father, your good, good Father, sitting on the edge of your bed saying, and you say, "What do we need to do today?" "You need to take my hand." "Yeah, but what about the list?" There's no list. Take my hand and let's walk into our day. Stay close to me. I'll hang on to you. That's how we're going to do our life. You're safe with me. Don't forget I love you with all of my heart. What about taking the honesty, "I don't know you like that, God," and today beginning to cry out, "Help me, Father, to know you like that." If my daughters today, if I had my phone on and they're in Denver, Philadelphia, and Chicago, and if they texted me, I can promise you, if I got the text while I was preaching, if they needed anything, I'd be saying, gotta go. I'd be out the door. Whether I could, I'd crawl on my knees over broken glass to get to those girls who say, I need you, Dad. We're talking about a God who has adopted this metaphor. If you, as his son or daughter, saying, I've never known you like that, and I'm broken inside because I don't know how much longer I can perform, what would it be like to take that honesty and just say to him, could you help me know you as my Abba Father? And then finally, and we could do a whole retreat on this, and someday maybe Carlton will have me back and maybe we'll do a retreat on this. What about your relationships with the folk right here? You know what Peter says in 1 Peter 4? This is the Peter that walked with Jesus, the Jesus that said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's that Peter. He's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, and he says, above all things, love one another fervently and passionately, because that love will heal a multitude of sins. It will heal the brokenness inside. Where do we find that healing? Maybe most prolifically, right here. And so what if you began this morning to say, I don't want to just come to church and look at the back of somebody's head in the pew. I want to find somewhere at College Avenue, I want to find some kind of community, somewhere that I can look face to face with a brother or a sister and take off my mask and say, this is, I've been projecting what I think you wanted to see because I didn't know if I was safe to tell you who I really am. What if for you church became more than a sermon and a song? And in this place, you'll get some of the best teaching and some of the best singing and worship you'll ever see or hear. But what if there's more? What if the emptiness is meant to be healed, at least in large part, by the way we turn toward one another and receive one another in the body of Christ with the healing love of Christ? What if when Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Did you ever ask yourself, what's he doing there? Just kind of looking, taking notes? What if he's there when we turn to each other? I'm not going to jump this railing, so just, you're safe. What if we turn to each other, and as we took off our mask, he says, this is what I'm talking about. And as we told each other who we really are, what we really needed, Jesus says, I'm here every time with the healing that I promised in Isaiah 61. I've come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. When we are like this in the body of Christ, being our true selves, Jesus is right here doing his healing work, even if when we walk away, we're not really quite sure what happened. We like to quantify, don't we? Today I learned in church. Today I learned online. The podcast taught me X. That's all good. But what if Jesus said, just be together with the deep pain that sometimes has no good answer in the moment. But I promise you, when you're with my sons and daughters, I'll be there doing my healing work with you, to you, whether you know it or not. I can remember one day. Well, I'll just say this. One of the reasons that I am who I am today, a beloved son of God, and I know it, is because of the way Carlton Harris has loved me over the years. How many 1 a.m. phone calls he has taken from me in Michigan? His opening line, what are you doing up? I need you, bro. I can't tell you right now, I can't quantify too many of the pieces of advice that he gave me. But I can tell you, I could feel his heart for me as a brother through that phone. I could feel the acceptance no matter what I had to share with him. I'm going to promise you, Jesus was with us over 2,000 miles on the phone as we turned toward one another, not looking at the back of each other's head, not trying to impress each other as pastors. Who's got the biggest church? Who's got the whatever? Just being our raw, true selves. One of the reasons I know the love of God in Christ today is because of the healing love of your pastor in my relational life. So this is how I'd like to close this morning. Come on in. What I'd like to do, listen, and if you don't know me, but if you did, you know I mean this. I'd like to pause the button on time, and I'd like to come around to each one of you. And I would just want to sit with you and hear your story. I'd want you to tell me your joys and your sorrows, your victories and your defeats. I'd want to be there with my true self, and I'd want to help by being your brother. Your healing journey began, because some of us haven't shared like that in a long, long time. But I can't do that this morning. So what I'd like to do is something that I hope will give you a feeling of that experience. In the Jewish community, every Sabbath, the Jewish father, at the beginning of Sabbath on Friday night, will take his sons and daughters and he will call them to himself. And he will give them a personal blessing, a personal face-to-face blessing. To this day, a Jewish father does that blessing on Sabbath every Friday night of the year. Now, I'm going to do a blessing on someone right now. I will not force the blessing upon them. I will ask their permission to do the blessing. But when you watch me do this blessing on someone who's going to pretend that they're my son, I want you to think for a moment. What would it be like if you had ever had one moment like this in your entire life? Whether from your parents or anyone else. What would your heart be like in terms of knowing the love of God in Christ? If you'd ever had a moment like that in the body of Christ, what would your heart be like if you began to know today, somewhere deep inside, that this is how your heavenly Father speaks to you, yeah, you, and feels about you every moment of every day of your life? Now, son, I've been inching my way over here this whole time, and he knew it too. I promise you he did. What's your name, my brother?
James.
Ironically, my first name is James as well. I'm also clairvoyant. You didn't know that, but I'm psychic, so yeah. No, I did not say that. Strike that from the tape. It is ironic that you were one of the first persons I met on this campus this morning. We walked by each other in the hallway, didn't we? Yeah. Would you be okay with me giving you a blessing this morning? I promise you it's not, well, it's a little invasive emotionally, but I'm... Would you be okay? All right. Just feel what I'm going to do with my son, James. I love you, son. And every time we come to this point on Sabbath, I'm reminded of the day you were born. What a magnificent day that was. I'd already had three daughters, and I was cool with that. But then God gave me a son. When you were born, I was so very proud of you. And you understand, son, you hadn't done anything yet. You made it down that birth canal, but I don't think you had much choice. So it wasn't like, you know, you hadn't achieved anything. And I just loved you. Now, this is what I want you to know, James, my son. That since that time, that's the way I've always loved you. When you were playing in the band and your saxophone squeaked, you might have thought, oh, I wonder what my mom and dad, I'll tell you what I thought. My son's up there giving it his best and I just love him. Squeak away, son. And when you scored that winning touchdown, I did not love you more than when you fumbled on the goal line. I promise you, I loved you just because you're my son. I'm proud of some of the things that you do, but I'm more proud of who you are, son. Proud of the way you treat people out of a heart that is tender and soft toward other human beings. I'm proud of the way you do your life out of a heart of courage. I know it's not always safe out there, but I want to tell you this, that if you ever get out there in your journey and you need me, you just look over your shoulder, son. I got to promise you, I'll be there because I'm your father. And whether you make it to the presidency or whether you go 10 years to prison, I will love you the same because you're my beloved son. And so this day, James, I say, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you, my son, of his everlasting peace. I love you, son. I love you. Be with us right now, Father, as we move to the last part of this service, as your sons and daughters do a work in our heart to begin to know and receive and experience your deep and abiding love for each of us. In Jesus' name.